Okay. So this is the last time Jesus is going to speak a parable to in the Gospel of Matthew. But today there are like six parables, if you notice, right? That he just like shot out. It's like these one after another, and it's this conglomeration of parables, but they all have a connecting theme. Did anyone catch what that connecting theme was? The kingdom of heaven is like, yeah, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, normally when we think of kingdoms, we think of a place, right? Like the United Kingdom, or the United Arab Emirates and the kingdom of the UAE, right? The kingdom of Jordan. And we always think of a place when we think about kingdom. And so quite often, even in our own Christian life and in our own Christian thinking, we equate the kingdom of God to the place that we go after we die. But that is not what the kingdom of heaven is. It is not the place you go after you die. Think of it like this. For a person who's loyal to the crown, right? Like Canada, we're in the Commonwealth, we're loyal to the crown. Does our loyalty to the crown change if, say, we go to Africa? No. Oh, come on. We all know this. The answer is no. Right? Because allegiance to a king, allegiance to the crown, is not dependent on the place, but dependent on your citizenship. So in the same way, the kingdom of God is dependent on the citizenship of those people, citizenship of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not a place, but a people that are in allegiance to the King of heaven, to Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven is a people in and through whom the will of God is done. Are you with me? That's the kingdom of heaven. And quite often within the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is contrasted with the kingdom of this world. For example, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Whereas the kingdom of this world, like the secular world outside of the church, will say, if you're poor in spirit, in fact, you don't belong to us. You have to be rich, mighty, powerful, influential, and then you can belong to the kingdoms of this world. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Whereas the world will say, the reason we're persecuting you even is because you don't belong in this kingdom of the world. We don't want you here, so we're going to persecute you. Whereas the kingdom of heaven is a place for the persecuted, for those who stand saying, I belong to Jesus, and I will withstand the persecution of what it means to be a follower of Christ. In fact, these few years, we have witnessed the largest persecution of the church in the world. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a place that is in contrast to the world. And so when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the characteristics of a people that are in allegiance to Jesus. The kind of life they live and the kind of thinking they ought to have. So the very first thing he says is the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Right? Though it's so small, it grows into the greatest of shrubs and into a tree. And oftentimes, Christians pause right here. And they'll say, well, the kingdom of heaven is about getting really big and mighty, having this many people in church. In fact, there are all these surveys that talk about a mid-sized church is anywhere from 100 to 200. I'm like, what is this like? Right? But the kingdom of heaven is not about growth. In fact, effectiveness in the kingdom of heaven is not measured by integer, but by impact. Because when Jesus talks about the parable of the mustard seed, he says, really small, grows into a tree, but he follows it up with this. In order that, or so that, the birds of the air may rest on its branches. The effectiveness of the mustard seed is not in how big it grows, but in that it provides habitat to the birds. The effectiveness in the kingdom of God is not measured by growth. It's not about how many people come to our church, how big our church is, how many spiritual gifts we have, how many people follow us on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, or whatever. It's about the kind of impact you have in the community that you find yourself in. Well, in the same way, the kingdom of God is like a like yeast. Right? A little bit of yeast in 4 quarts of flour, Jesus says, can make, and in fact, you might Google this, it can make 50 loaves of bread. A little bit of yeast makes its way through the flour, and it makes 50 loaves of bread. To what end? To nourish people. The yeast's end and its purpose is not that it makes 50. Great. Nobody cares. It's that people actually eat the bread that the yeast has made its way through. The effectiveness of a people in the kingdom of God is not measured by how big, how great, how many. It's not the measurables, the followers, or anything. It is the impact that we have within our community. It's the impact that we have in the lives of our family and our friends. When people see you, when people encounter you, are they like, hey, this Christian is so filled with joy that when I'm with him or her, I'm filled with joy. It makes no sense. They might be going through the worst time in their lives. But when I speak to them, there's a sense of peace, calm, and joy. That's impact. That's what it means to be a people in the kingdom of God. Or when you go out into this world, do people want to be with you because you're a blessing to them in their life? Or are they like, I don't really know if I want to be their friend? That's how the kingdom of God measures its effectiveness. What is the impact that you're making in this world? What is the impact of this church in the community? During World War II, a little French resistance group began to spread clandestine newsletters and like flyers and everything in France. This group was less than 100 people, because they're less than 100 people. Right? But they were invested in overthrowing the Nazi government. And so they did the best that they could, giving out newspapers, doing these little spy missions. But their biggest contribution to the downfall of the Nazis was these less than 100 people finding their way to bring the Allies into their nation. It was them, you should Google it, the French, it was in France somewhere. My history. I should know this. I read this up. And they, through their help of the Allies, which they helped the Allies come into the nation, and then began the downfall of the Nazi government. Just less than 100 resulted in a kingdom of this world falling down. I'm not saying this metaphor to talk about we need to be resistant to the kingdoms of this world. No, no, no. It's meant to show you that the impact that a little can have in this world, the impact that less than 100 can have in a country, how much less numbers can impact a small little community like Odessa. God is looking at this church, and he's not counting how many Christians are coming in on every Sunday. He's seeing what is the impact that each Christian brings to the community. Right? The life of a Christian is not about growth, it's about service and sacrifice. Which leads me to my second point. The kingdom of God is joyful sacrifice. You know? Quite often in this, everyone's just like, look at her. Okay. Joyful sacrifice, which actually, when Rua was born, Chu told me that I will never love anybody as much as I love this little girl. That you will find a love that just surpasses all understandings of love. Right? And I was like, I have no idea what she's talking about. We'll figure it out when she was born.
That's exactly what happened. The moment I saw this little chubby, bloated little thing that on the operating theater, my heart swelled up like, you know, the Grinch, for 10 times or 30 times its size. And I had a love that I had no idea that I could love this one. So now, Rua wakes up like 2 to 5 times a night. The first thing I don't do is I don't wake up thinking, oh, not again. Why don't you just go back to sleep? Quite often what happens is my sheets come off and I'm out of the bed almost as quickly as, you know, someone could snap their fingers. My sacrifice of my own sleep for her sake is a joy because I love her. If I didn't, me waking up at night would be an absolute grudge. Would be terrible for me. Sacrifice quite often isn't looked on as something positive to do in this world, right? You don't want to sacrifice your life for the sake of another. Do you first, and then worry about somebody else. That's the common rhetoric in our culture. You take care of yourself before you take care of somebody else. And so now you see that marriage goes, people that get married later on in their lives. Because it's about my career before anything else. People that do get married have kids much later on in their lives. Because I gotta make sure everything is fine here before I can sacrifice what I've built for the sake of my family. But within this culture, Jesus is talking about a joyful sacrifice. A sacrifice that is burst out of love. What does our scripture say? The man finds treasure in his field, and out of joy goes and he sells everything. The man finds a precious pearl and he goes and he sells everything. Because they're so in love with the treasure that nothing else, or everything else, pardon me, pales and compares into the treasure that they've found. I'll give up everything so I can get this one little thing. Because they're in love with the treasure. Nothing else matters. And Jesus is saying, the mindset of a people that belong to the kingdom of God is like one who has found treasure. Because they found their love in Jesus Christ. And nothing else matters except Him. And so now they can sacrifice so much without even blinking an eye, because they know that Christ is worth it. But those who find these treasures, what do they do? Do they just hold it to themselves? Do they just hoard it and keep it? Have any of you seen Lord of the Rings? Anyone? Anybody else? No? Oh, there's this character in the Lord of the Rings called Gollum. Guys, I should give you my Netflix password so you can watch that. This character in the Lord of the Rings is called Gollum. Yep. Gollum has the ring, right? And he just holds it to himself. He goes, my precious. Y'all know that character at least? My precious. No? Okay. We don't need to be like Gollums with the kingdom, with the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when Gollum holds the ring to himself, the ring actually corrupts him. The kingdom of God is meant to be shared, meant to be given. The person that buys his field and finds his treasure isn't just going to dive into his treasure, he's going to use it to build something better. The person that finds the precious pearl is going to sell it in order to build something better. In the same way, the kingdom of God is not meant to be kept, but to be given away, to build something better. You're supposed to give away the gospel, speak the gospel, be a blessing unto others. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. To find treasure. And you give up everything for it, but you use it now to build God's kingdom. The last point this morning is the parable of the nets and the parable of the scribe. And it's separated between good and bad. We talked about this last week. The kingdom of God is all about discernment. About knowing what is right and what is wrong. But more than that, it is finding out what God's will is in what is right and what is wrong.
Are we allowing God to challenge our own understanding of good and right? Are you allowing God to challenge our own understanding of what is good and bad, what is sin and what is not? Right? And so there are three ways of looking at it. The three application points that end my sermon. Three I's. Is God influencing our life? By which I mean, is your life biblically grounded and rooted in Christ? When you have to make a decision, do you go to Scripture? Do you go to God in prayer? Do you wonder, where is God in all of this? Is God influencing your life? Two, does the Holy Spirit interrupt your schedule? You know, on my phone, I have my little schedule on my Google Calendar, and it's color-coded. Because I like my color-coded schedule, right? And I like to trick God in that. Actually, I have a little gray thing that says prayer time. But what if God wants to interrupt your schedule and call you to something different? What if God is no longer conformed to how you want him to act in your life, but you are giving him free reign over your own schedule? What if God's like, pray right now? Will you pray? What if God's saying, I don't think you should be doing this, I'm calling you to something else? What if God is saying, you gotta have a heart for the poor, the lonely, the oppressed? Are you willing to drop your own schedule and move into God's schedule? The Holy Spirit interrupting your schedule. And finally, is God involved in your decisions? Do you pray about the small things that you want to do and the big things? Do you pray when you want to get, let's say you want to get a new car? You're like, God, what do you think? Or something really big? Like maybe a downsize. Are you asking God, what do you think? For God to be involved in your decisions means that you simply ask that question. God, what do you think? And you allow him to respond. But you have that constant question. What do you think, God? What do you think? And in this way, the Christian learns how to discern what God's will is. That's kind of the end of my sermon. Let's pray and we'll have questions, yeah? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us eyes to see you, a heart to respond to you, and ears to hear you. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be a people that are impactful and not just concerned about our integer, about our lives. We thank you that you are showing us what your will is in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you have grown our ministry in this way. Lord, speak into our lives and bless this community. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For any of you that paid attention to my sermon, I forgot my own second point of my sermon. But I still have a hard time remembering that. What? Any questions? Pardon? What is it? Joy. Joyful sacrifice. Thank you. I should know that. So any questions on the sermon? Or any comments? Yes? Mary?
A few years ago, that summer fruit, we had Richard Ascoff, who's a New Testament scholar from Queens, and he spoke to us actually from the Gospel of Luke, and he talked about the parable of the mustard seed. Mm. And it really clarified that parable for me, because I'm sure everybody here knows that a mustard seed is not the smallest seed.
No.
But Jesus said mustard seed is the smallest seed. And everybody here knows that a mustard plant is not a tree. Have you ever seen a mustard tree? There's no mustard tree.
You gotta go to Israel.
No, there's no mustard
tree.
Anyway, the point of all this, and Jesus wasn't stupid, was that he was surrounded by people who were trying to trick him, trying to get things against him, you know, sabotage, whatever. And so he told this nonsense parable, but really, to throw them. But really, when you think about mustard, the first thing he says, mustard seed, that somebody's well, have you ever seen a grain field?
take over your life. Is that the application?
That's the application.
I like the application. Thank you.
That's called invade your life. Fodder for my next one.
Thank you, Mary. Anyone else? Any comments? Right, would you all be standing at your table for the
confession? Okay, you don't stand for the confession, you sit for the confession. Sorry,
because we did the Apostles' Creed. Welcome to the liturgical church where we stand and we sit and we stretch out our legs. Right? Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. He welcomes sinners and invites them to his table. Let us therefore confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thoughts, words, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Y'all be standing as you're able. For the peace. The peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of our peace.
Peace.
What was that chord chart? Oh yeah, it's in the
printer?
Yeah, okay.